We're very happy to have Brother Mike and Sister Marge Balco with us at our convention, and I'm sure we've all been richly blessed by Brother Mike's ministry in the past, and he has chosen a very pertinent subject for us to consider this afternoon. His title is Learning to Trust. Learning to Trust. Brother Mike.
Thank you, Brother Ernie. Peace unto you, brethren, to our Lord and Savior. We are indeed happy to be here with you again, to see all of you and to fellowship with you and to rejoice with you in the wonderful truth of the Word of God. Before we enter our discourse, there are a few messages of love I would like to extend to you from your brethren all over the United States and Canada. We have a wonderful privilege we've had of meeting with the brethren, and especially some who were isolated and who were in hospitals and in nursing homes, who made it a special point that our love be carried along, that their love be carried along with us to all those we'd meet along the way. And so we're happy to give their love to you in their desire to, in all their experiences of life, to remain faithful with you in following the footsteps of Jesus. We'd also like to give you the love of a West Newton Ecclesia in the Pittsburgh Area Convention, which we had in West Newton last weekend, and a special message of love from the Dawn family and from Bob and Deanna Grecke, whom we spoke with last night. They sent a special love to all of you. And from our home family, our daughter Karen and the family, and Margie and Byron in Seattle, and a special message of love from Brother Sid Jones and Joni from Winnipeg, from Selkirk, Canada, which, by the way, we are planning a pilgrim trip for Sid and Joni in February. So they'll be down here to see you in February on a pilgrim trip. Mr. Balco and I are happy to be here to this convention and to rejoice with you in the wonderful truth that the Lord has been so gracious to reveal to us. You know, we have had some experiences just recently, Sister Balco and I, of meeting those first-timers, those who have first time have come into a contact with the truth, and that's been quite an experience to see some who have never had the privilege of meeting in Bible study or never had the privilege of meeting in any kind of study, really, and to see their growth in the Word of God and how they might walk in the footsteps of Jesus. And it's quite an experience. And it would take days to tell you of each experience. So we'll just tell you that it was a wonderful experience, and they appreciate the love that has been showered upon it. You know, the Word of God abounds in many examples and in many admonitions. And these admonitions are in instructions in moral principle and words of comfort and words of guidance. Now, the psalmist David penned many gems of wisdom, many times recounting the contrast between those who trust in God and those who seek after the evil courses of life. And the best way, I think, to understand that is to get that contrast between good and evil. And David's life abundantly illustrates the sentiments of the psalm, because, in reality, the psalms are the hymns and spiritual songs of praise to God. Now, the psalms have a peculiar character and form all to themselves. And they are almost all poetical. And many of them are adapted to musical instruments and can be used in worship. You can take most any musical instrument, particularly the type that you could play with your hands and sing the verses. And they would come out beautiful. And well, they should. Nowhere else is the beauty of creation so well expressed as in the Psalms, or the attributes of God and His perfection so graciously told. In the concept of the Psalms, the glorious supremacy of God is sung. His holy, loving, and powerful control over all things is set forth to us that we might understand the attributes of our Heavenly Father, the promises of a Redeemer, the salvation of man is proclaimed in prayer, is proclaimed in praises. And the battle of the inner man, whether it be pious or evil, is laid open. No matter what a man is, good or bad, the Psalms lay it open to us and gives us an understanding. The conflicts, the temptations, the doubts, the fears, the joys, the overwhelming griefs are all expressed in the Psalms. David's record as ruler of Israel was excelled by I don't think it was any kings really excelled David as being a king. Of David it is written, he executed judgment and justice to all his people. Now there's a statement. If you take that in the context of its meaning, David executed justice and judgment to all his people, not just to certain ones. Now the divine power that was given to David by God could only be exercised in harmony with divine law. And that principle holds true today. The divine law of God can only be exercised in principle to you and I if we are in harmony with it. You can't be out of harmony with the Word of God and the plans and purposes of God and be exercised by His divine law. As proof of this, what happened to David whenever he erred? If David did something wrong, it went contrary to the laws and righteous laws of God. God dealt with him severely. And the scriptures tell us of how God dealt with David. And so David surely knew the pangs of doing wrong, and he realized the need in his own personal life for repentance. He realized the need for prayer. He realized the need to regain purity of thought, purity of heart. Nothing will humble the soul as quickly as a heart confession and an admittance of wrongdoing and of feeling truly sorry for your wrongdoing. You could say, well, I did wrong and I apologize. And you think that's it, the end of it? David had done wrong, and he knew it. But yet he paid for it, didn't he? There was a penalty enacted for that wrong, and it's the same with us today. If you do wrong, and you say, yes, for forgiveness, that's only the beginning of what is to take place. Now you have to earn the forgiveness. You have to make a recompense for what you have done, whether it's to yourself or to others. But it has to be a payback. Trust in the Lord, and how good, brethren, it is to be able to do so. And so for our meditation this afternoon, we're going to consider the 37th Psalm. And I feel that it's like David had just penned these words for us this very day. In many of the verses I will be using, the New English Translation. We'll begin with the first verse. Fret not thyself because of evildoers, neither emulate those who do wrong. In other words, don't get all bent out of shape, so to speak, or get all excited because of evildoers. Now that's a hard one. Why? Because there's so much evil, there's so much injustice, so much wrongdoing going on today, that it's pretty hard not to fret yourself about it. It's pretty hard, isn't it, not to get upset about it and say, why are they doing such terrible things? Scripture is telling us we are not to emulate them. Because if you now, because they are doing evil, and if you get all upset about it and get all worked up about it, you're being as bad as they are, really, in essence. And if we could only remember these words, when we see so much evil in the world, when those who render evil escape with little or no punishment for the wrong that they have done, what are you expecting? What are you expecting to happen to those who have done a wrongdoing? You're expecting perhaps a bolt of lightning would come out of the sky and strike them or something? Do you expect perhaps some evil thing should happen to them? See, that's emulating wrongdoing. That's being like they are. Take heart, brethren. When you encounter this, and you recall the instructions of our God, that like grass, they soon wither and fade, even like the green of spring. It just seems like last week it was spring. And here the trees are all beautiful colors now, but they're in the throes of dying. That's why their colors are displaying their death. They're coming to the end of their life cycle. And so they go off beautifully. As we were journeying down here through the mountains of West Virginia and Kentucky, the trees were absolutely arrayed in all flaming colors and beautiful. But you also realize that shortly that beauty will be gone. Spring. How lovely is the spring of the year. It's the time that I enjoy the most. When we begin to see the trees on the hills begin to turn, and the leaves begin to come out, and the grass begins to turn green, and the birds come back from out of the south, from Florida, and they come back to our place. And everything begins to come to life. The trees begin to blossom. Beautiful season. And we wait for it. We long for it. Especially if after we've had a long, cold winter. Brings a rebirth of life, bursting forth in its tender shades. The air is fresh and the air is filled with fragrances, and the songs of birds greet the early hours of dawn. And all of this is so lovely. But what happens real quick? Spring gives way to summer. And pretty soon the grass begins to burn up. And things begin to change. It seems like so short, that birth of spring. Such, David relates, is the end result of evildoers. Yeah. Their prosperity is really short-lived. For temporal things soon fade and are forgotten in the lone and silent grave. Even with evildoers. But not so with those who trust the Lord. They shall dwell quietly and have peace of heart, for they are fed from an everlasting source. They are fed from the precious word of God. They knew that a time is coming when righteousness of God shall prevail from sea to sea and from every corner of the earth. And we have learned, brethren, that it is far better to seek to do those things that are pleasing to God. That it is far better to lay up treasures in heaven, where moth and rust doth not corrupt. Depend upon the Lord, and He will grant you your heart's desire. Commit your life unto the Lord, trust in Him, and He will act. If you do that, the Lord will act on your behalf. He will make your righteousness shine clear as the day, and the justice of your choice like the sun at noon. This is what God will do if you trust in Him, if you act with Him. It is a blessed thing to trust in the Lord. When one commits his life to the Lord, he realizes he is nothing and that he has nothing unless it comes from God. Now you realize that everything you have, everything that you are or may be, comes from God. And we realize at that time that our own righteousness is as a filthy rag. What do you do with a filthy rag? Hold it up by two fingers? You don't even want to hold it in your hand. And what do you do with it? You drop it into garbage. That's what, if we consider ourselves of any value, that's what we are. Like a filthy rag, not fit for anything. And that we, only way we can have ourselves cleansed is through the shed blood of Christ, who covers our imperfections. He covers our blemishes. He covers our filthiness. And when one truly comes into a blessed personal relationship with God, henceforth, he has no strength on his own, but he must and trust in the Lord that all things now are from the Lord, that it is the Lord's strength. The desire of his heart, these things which are lawful and good and pleasing to God, become a matter of prayer. And God answers and gives peace and providential care and guidance. The Apostle James aptly expressed the attitude of heart which the child of God should have. And I'm sure this scripture text, you've heard it many times. And I was introduced to this text when I was just a little boy yet, by my mother and dad. And I used to say, well, I'm going to go here and I'm going to do this and I'm going to go that. And Mama said, Lord willing you live, you're going to go here and do that. Lord willing you grow up first, then you will do that. But you've got to get there first. And so that has become a staple in my life. Lord willing, we live. It gives us strength. We will do these things if it please the Heavenly Father. For what is your life? It is even a vapor. Here for a little while and then vanishes away. For that you ought to say, if the Lord will, we shall live and do this and do that. Sometimes it may seem that we must wait for the overruling providences of our Lord in our life. I'm sure you, as many times as I have, have approached the throne and have expressed the desire for an answer to certain problems or conditions in our lives, and we didn't see that answer when we thought we should have the answer. Perhaps we thought we should have the answer as soon as we get up off our knees, maybe. That it would come right now. But miraculously something would tell us what the answer is. And we don't seem to see the answer. That might be just what the Lord's purpose is. That if we don't immediately see the answer. Wait. Sometime we must wait quietly. Wait patiently till He comes and reveals it. Not complaining, not crying against the Lord. It might sometimes be a hard thing for the child of God to do. For we might expect the desire of our hearts to be answered quickly. We might be the impatient type. You might be like perhaps, I didn't think I was like so much like my father, but I guess I am more of my father's son than I realize. Dad used to tell me, sometime you get time, you come out and you do this and do that for me. I said, okay, Dad. And about a half an hour, the phone would ring and said, Dad would say, well, when are you coming already? And that, well, that was only half an hour ago. Should have been here an hour ago. So that's impatience. So sometimes we do that too. You know, sometimes when our path becomes thorny, perhaps unpleasant, we want to change quickly to a more peaceful path. We want, perhaps, in our own lives, righteousness to shine like the noonday sun and to prevail against all the darkness that might be around about us. We want the Lord to openly, perhaps sometime, take us away from some of these situations that we are in, not be in the darkness. And occasionally, it may seem so long for the blessed kingdom to come and put an end to all of sin and evil. We pray daily in our lives, Thy kingdom come, Thy will be done on earth. And we long for it. We tell others about it, of this wonderful kingdom that's coming. I remember when I was a little boy, I thought the kingdom would be here long before I grew up. Never imagined in my life that I would be this age and see my children and my grandchildren. And I thought the kingdom would be here by the time, by 1930, 1935. And it's still not here. But we have never ceased to pray for that kingdom. Though it seemed to tarry, it will come. It will come in God's time. When God says it's time, it will be here. Not when you say or I say. Not when it pleases you or it pleases me. God has not always promised that His dealings with us would bring instant response to our petition. In the outworking of His providences, in all of life's affairs, it takes time for this to be take effect. You know, in every experience you've ever had, it took time for that experience to start. And it's going to take time for it to go away. Even if it came real quick, it's going to take time for it to go away. In the outworking of His plan for mankind, it is necessary, very necessary, if all God's promises were fulfilled instantly, the result would be short-lived. But because it takes time for these experiences to work out in your life, you'll remember them. You will never forget them. Waiting, even in the severest of trials, is difficult. And that difficulty will be a blessing for the soul, will be drawn closer to God. And we will learn the beauty of patience. We will learn the beauty of what it means to be long-suffering, what it means to have faith, what it means to have a hope, not just a short-lived one, but one that will endure, one that will endure hardness, a good soldier. One will endure suffering and patience. And so, brethren, we strive not to learn, not to be, to outdo the successful. We learn to envy not those who gain much without trying. For the psalmist states, look well. Because if you look well, those who seem to get everything, first you know their place is empty. They have nothing. Because they lost it all. For the Lord shall laugh at them. Who are these that David writes of? They are those who mutter against the righteousness, who bring the poor and needy and the honest to slaughter. Now, I suppose you're thinking right now that that's the leaders, the religious leaders, or the governmental leaders of the earth who do all these things. I don't think it's necessarily applying to the social or the ecclesiastical order on the earth. The psalmist wouldn't be writing to us if it were so. Because the religious leaders and the psalmists don't really know what, or rather the government leaders don't really know what's going on, but we do. And so he's talking to us. He's talking to us. Now we not mutter against righteousness, that we do not persecute the poor and the needy and the honest and bring them to slaughter. You think, well, we wouldn't do that, would we? We're the Lord's people, we're conscientious, we're Bible students, we're followers of Jesus. We wouldn't do that. That's just the point. Keep yourself in that condition that you wouldn't do those things, no matter what takes place in your life. For God knows and sees all things. And God knows and sees that their time, those who would do those things, is coming to an end. He knows that nothing, that earthly prosperity is nothing when compared to the spiritual prosperity of the child of God who trusts in Him. God has promised that those who walk uprightly shall have life eternal and a blessing in the heavenly kingdom. Isn't He telling us that when times are bad, be not distressed? In the days of famine, ye shall have enough. I haven't met any brethren in this country that I could say are in famine. But I have met those in the third world countries who are in famine. I've been getting letters from the Ukraine, and the conditions of poverty exist there, and how bad it is. And not so much from the brethren, because the brethren have told me that they are used to that condition. They pray for you and me, who have our abundance. How would you live without all what you've got now? See, they don't never had what you got. So they're not used to that. They're used to hardship. And used to what we look at it as hard. We don't know how we would endure. But they are used to that. And they can endure. And so they're praying for us. That we, if this would come upon us, how would we endure? And so you've got to familiarize yourself with these thoughts, brethren. Recall the words of Jesus in Matthew, the 6th chapter, verses 25 and 34. I bid you put away anxious thoughts about food and drink, to keep you alive, and clothes to cover your body. Surely life is more than food, and the body more than clothes. And this is where the Lord is looking at the birds and says, consider the birds. Consider the lilies. They sow not. They work not. That Solomon in all his glory was not arrayed like one of these. Your heavenly Father knows you have need. Set your mind on God's kingdom. Set your mind on God's justice. Set your mind at rest. And rest will come to you as well. Be not anxious about tomorrow. You've got enough evil in this world for one day at a time. Don't worry about tomorrow's evil. If you live through tomorrow, you'll take care of that debt. But right now, you have to live through this day. Each day has enough troubles of its own. Do you take hold of this promise? The steps of a good man are ordered by the Lord. What condition are we in? Are your steps ordered by the Lord? Only you can answer that for yourself. Do you truly feel that your course in life, your own personal individual life, do you feel that God is overruling? That your life is being overruled by God because you have put your trust in God? David recounted that if we were to stop and think of all the things that the Lord has done for us, you would need more than a calculator. You couldn't draw them up. You couldn't come up with a figure of what the Lord had done for you. Your life would be spent solely on paying what the Lord has done for you. And yet, we cannot fully understand in this life all the things that He has done for us. Not only know them, but for understand them. We cannot number the things that He has helped us, and when He has helped us to resist evil and to do good. We cannot all number the times He has put wisdom in our hearts. And there's a scripture that says, "Think not what you shall answer to your adversary in the way with him." And you know, that's so true. But if you don't study the Word of God, if you don't come to meetings and be with the brethren and learn and read and study the Word of God, it's not going to be there for you to recall it. But I have found out in my recent experiences that every conceivable situation, any question that somebody asks you, because we have studied, because we have familiarized ourselves with the Word of God, the answer comes. And it's only because of the wisdom of God that you have that answer and are able to call it at the time when we need it. And all of God's dealing has never forsaken those who strive to keep His righteous laws in their hearts. In the days of Abraham and the ancient ones, God blessed those who walked with Him. He overruled all things in their lives and granted them the sure promises of an earthly inheritance in the kingdom yet to come. And in the 37th Psalm, the 28th verse, "He forsaketh not the saints." Their steps are directed by the Heavenly Father. Though they may stumble, He grasps them up and lifts them up and keeps them from falling. How strong is the Lord? How wise and good are His precepts? Do you ever feel, perhaps, that your efforts to do good are so unproductive? Do you ever feel that, well, no matter what I try to do, the more I try to do good, the worse I get? The more problems I have, the more I have those come down on me. But it is when we become weak, we become strong. How is that so? Because when we come to the point when we realize that we cannot fight the battle ourselves, we find ourselves calling out to Him, and we become strong in His strength and not our own. Ah, yes. Big difference between God's strength and our own. Big difference between God's reasoning and our own. Big difference between human reasoning and spiritual reasoning. And there's the big difference. When the human mind is reasoning and when the new creature mind. And you have to develop that new creature mind. He knoweth our frame. God knows we are but dust because He created us out of the dust of the ground. He knows we're dust. While others may demand perfection, our Heavenly Father knows that we have the treasure of a new nature in these earthen vessels. And this treasure, and while we strive to overcome, our Heavenly Father always has a sympathetic ear. His strength, His imputed righteousness of His Son are all sufficient covering. How precious are the promises of those who are learning to put their trust in the Lord. It is a learning process. Many times I used to say, the brother asked me how long I've been in the truth, and I'd say, well, I was born in the truth. But I wasn't, you know. I was born in a truth family. But the truth I had to learn. The truth I had to make it my own. And the Lord revealed His truth to us. There's no such thing as being born into the truth. You have to develop it. You have to become a part of it. You have to make it your own. That nothing is more precious in your life than that Word of God. When we first embrace the truth, We did not have the same degree of confidence we have now. But we grew from mere babes in Christ, and we are developing into mature Christians, rightly able to divide the word of truth. And we have learned that the church is a living temple. That is, the church is the temple of the living God. We have learned that in this lifetime we are experiencing the chiseling, the polishing, the development of consecrated believers in Christ's atonement for sin. We didn't always know that. That the basis for our hope for the church and for the world lies in the fact that Jesus Christ, by the grace of God, tasted death for every human being. Not too many people know that. Not too many people know that. That the hope of the church is that she may be like her Lord. Nobody knows that. And that the hope of this world lies in the blessing and the knowledge and the opportunity brought to all by Christ's millennial kingdom. Who knows that? Who knows that the hope of this world, the life that is to be in this world, will be that kingdom? Ah, brethren, the joy of the truth. With the bread from heaven, the word of God. And that's what it is. These words are bread from heaven that feed you. And bread is a substance of life. Without bread, a man cannot live. And this bread from heaven, we cannot live as new creatures without these words. The Lord's word has stood the test. The way of God is perfect. What God is there but the Lord? What rock but our Lord? The God who girds me with strength. The God who has given me the shield of salvation. His hand sustains me. And such are the promises of God, brethren, for those who wait patiently, for those who trust in Him day by day. And as my prayer for you, I would like to close with these words of David in the 20th Psalm, verses 1 and 2, 1 and 3. May the Lord answer you in the hour of trouble. May He remember all your openings or offerings and look with favor on your rich sacrifice. The Lord will guard you, your going and your coming, now and forevermore. And so that's my prayer for you, brethren, that the Lord continue to bless you and guide you and keep you in His ever-loving care. Amen.
I want to thank Brother Balco for his lesson on learning to trust. Let's close with the singing of hymn number 121, The Lord Will Provide. We'll sing all of the verses. Let's rise on the last verse. And Brother Mike will close this session with prayer, and then we will reconvene at 4:30 for the last discourse of this afternoon. Hymn number 121, all three verses.
Father, which art in heaven, hallowed be thy holy name. May thy kingdom come. May thy will be done in all the earth. We do thank you, loving Father, for the gift of thy precious Son, our loving Savior, our Lord, our Redeemer, he who so loved thee that he gave himself as our ransom, that we might live before thee. We thank you, loving Father, that thou hast called us out of this world of darkness into thy marvelous light. Thou hast showered us with thy Holy Spirit of understanding of thy precious word. We thank you for the privilege that we might gather together with those of like precious faith, that our hearts might be tuned together with thee, Father, in thy precious promises of the hope that thou hast and the joy that thou hast for the world of mankind. We thank you, Father, for this precious plan of the ages, the joy of sharing with each other, rejoicing with one another, of encouraging one another to do those good works. We thank you for the privilege of strengthening us, Father, in thy precious truth, that we may continue to make our calling and our election sure, that if we're faithful, obedient servants, even unto death, and following the footsteps of thy Son, that we might also see him as he is in thou, Father. Forgive us of our many weaknesses. Forgive us of our stammering tongues if we have said amiss, that thou would help us overcome these weaknesses, that we may continue to glorify thy name in all the earth. We thank you, Father, for each heart is bowed here before thee, and for those who would love to have been here, those who are on beds of sickness and affliction, that thou would give them the strength and the courage to endure, to walk strong with thee. All this we ask and thank you, Father, for we ask it all in the precious name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen.